Now I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 27. And as you're turning there, I'll just say that there is a theme to our scripture readings this morning, because if you are following along in Psalm 107, as Dick read, you will notice that that section of Psalm 107 talks about being in storms at sea. And Acts chapter 27 is also about a storm at sea. Paul, after being in the midst of a trial that lasted several chapters, is finally now sailing off for Rome. And what we're going to find is that as he goes off to Rome, his journey is not a very easy one. And so we're going to be looking at this journey to Rome this morning, Acts chapter 27. I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of the Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called it a northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for your word which speaks into our lives, and it speaks to every situation that we might face, O Lord. We pray that you would speak clearly to us this morning. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand your truth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you don't know this about me, but I'm a big fan of the old comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And some of you probably are too. There's an old Calvin and Hobbes strip where the picture shows Calvin and his stuffed tiger Hobbes standing out in the pouring rain at the bus stop waiting for the school bus. And Calvin says this. He says, "This morning I had a wonderful dream. By holding my arms out stiff and pushing down hard, I found I could suspend myself a few feet above the ground. I flapped harder, and soon I was soaring effortlessly over the trees and telephone poles. I could fly. I folded my arms back and zoomed low over the neighborhood. Everyone was amazed, and they ran along under me as I shot by. Then I rocketed up so fast that my eyes watered from the wind. I laughed and laughed, making huge loops across the sky. That's when Mom woke me up and said that I was going to miss the bus if I don't get my bottom out of bed. 20 minutes later, here I am, standing in the cold rain, waiting to go to school, and I just remembered I forgot my lunch. Tuesdays don't start much worse than this." I was thinking about that strip recently, that comic strip, because I think that sort of probably encapsulates how a lot of people are feeling about 2020. Years just don't start much worse than this. The year was going great, got off to a good start, it seemed like. And then the coronavirus thing hit, and everybody's thinking, years just don't seem to start off much worse than this. Right now, we find ourselves sailing through the midst of a storm. And most of us know what it feels like to go through a storm. We've encountered different storms in our lives, different difficulties that we've had to sail through. I was thinking about this coronavirus thing, though, and I was thinking one of the things that makes this a particularly severe storm is it's so many different types of storms all rolled into one. You know, it's a storm of sickness on the face of it, and so a lot of people are struggling with just with that storm of maybe getting sick or dealing with personal health problems. But it's not just a storm of sickness, it's a financial storm, which is causing a lot of people financial pain in their lives, and they're struggling with that. For some, it's a storm of loss, because some people have lost loved ones, and they're dealing with grief and going through the storms of grief. For other people, it's a storm that's just struggling with a storm of fear, because it's causing so much anxiety in our lives that they're struggling with going through the storms of fear right now. And so you can see how it's one storm, but it's really lots of different types of storms all wrapped into one. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what do God's people do when we find ourselves sailing through the midst of a storm? What do we do? What does the Bible tell us about what we should do or how we should think about sailing through a storm? The coronavirus is a storm. But it wasn't the first storm that we've ever encountered in our lives, and it won't be the last storm that we've ever encountered. So what do we do when sailing through a storm? And that's where I think Acts 27 is such an interesting passage, because in this passage, Paul and his companions are sailing through a storm. Now, I know that one's a literal storm. It's a real ship and a real storm physically at sea. And the storm we're talking about that we're facing in our world right now is not a literal storm, but there are other types of storms. But I still think that this passage of Paul's storm that he sails through has a lot of wisdom to offer us about what we can do when we're sailing through a storm. And I want to share with you this morning four things to remember when you're sailing through a storm. Four things to remember when you're sailing through a storm. The number one is, first, to remember your voyage. Remember your voyage. What I mean by that is we need to remember what the nature of the Christian voyage is all about. The nature of the Christian voyage is that it's a long voyage, and it's a voyage where we will encounter many different hardships. In fact, God never says the Christian life is a voyage that will be free from storms. In fact, he says quite the opposite. It's a voyage that will have many storms throughout the course of it. What's interesting, I think, is when you read about Paul's journey to Rome, if you look at this journey, it's filled with difficulties. And if you read just the first half of this chapter, look at how many references there are to difficulties and dangers. It's kind of stunning when you start to count them up. Verse 4 says, the winds were against us. Verse 7 says, we sailed slowly and arrived with difficulty, and the wind did not allow us to go farther. Verse 8 says that they coasted along with difficulty. Verse 9 says, the voyage was now dangerous. Verse 10 says, Paul says in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Verse 14 says that they encountered a tempestuous wind. Verse 15 says the ship was caught and could not face the wind. Verse 18 says, we were violently storm-tossed. And verse 20 says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. This is not the type of cruise that anyone wants to take. I mean, do you see the pattern here? The entire journey was just filled with difficulty and danger and discomfort. What I want you to see, though, is that when you think about it, there is something a little bit strange about that, because Paul's journey to Rome, if we remember back to previous chapters of the book of Acts, was part of God's plan. God had said to Paul multiple times, my plan, Paul, is for you to go to Rome. And God was preserving his life in part so that Paul could fulfill his mission and go to Rome. And so one thing we might be thinking here at this point is, if God's will was for Paul to go to Rome and this was God's plan, why would God make it so difficult along the way? Surely God could have given him smooth sailing the whole way if that was his plan. Why would God do this? Why would he make the journey so difficult? Well, part of the answer to that question, I think, is that God has a purpose even in the midst of the storms of life. And much like Paul, our Christian journey is filled with difficulties and dangers along the way. It's filled with storms. I mean, think about some of the things that are said in the Bible. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or we can stick right in the book of Acts. And back in Acts chapter 14, Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we're told there's going to be storms. That's the nature of the Christian voyage. Why would God make this central to the voyage? We don't know all the answers to that question. But here's one thing I do know, both from the scriptures and from real life. The scriptures are real life, by the way, but you know what I mean. One thing I do know is that one way God often uses storms in our lives is it forces us to throw ourselves before him. It shows us our need for him in a way that we wouldn't otherwise realize. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And there's a lot of truth to that, because when things are going well in our lives, oftentimes we kind of tend to forget about God. But when the storms come, it causes us to rely upon the Lord. And in a strange way, God uses storms to turn us back to him and to seek him and to throw ourselves at his mercy. So the first thing that we need to remember when sailing through a storm is we need to remember the voyage. We need to remember the nature of our voyage. And it's a voyage that will have storms and difficulties. Second thing we need to remember your anchors. Remember your anchors. What are those anchors? Well, if you look at this story, just when it seems like all hope is lost among the men on board the ship, Paul brings this word of hope. And I want you to look back with me at verse 21 to what Paul says here. He says, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So just when it seemed like all hope was lost, Paul brings a word of hope, and he says, take heart. The question is, well, what is giving Paul hope at this moment in time? What would it cause him to say, take heart? You just read with me the first half of the chapter. It doesn't look like there's a lot of encouraging things going on around them. So why would Paul be saying to take heart here? Well, he knew some important truths that were his anchors in the midst of this storm. I want to mention a few of them here. What were some of Paul's anchors? Let me mention three. First of all, he knew that he belonged to God. He knew he belonged to God. Verse 23 says this, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." Do you hear what he said? The God to whom I belong. Paul knew, and I think this was an anchor for him, that he belonged to God in the midst of this storm. No matter what kind of chaos was going on in Paul's life at this particular moment, he knew that he belonged to God. Just as a son belongs to a father, and just as a sheep belongs to a shepherd, he, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, belonged to him, and therefore there was nothing that could happen that could possibly change that. No matter what was going to happen at the end of the day, he would still belong to God, and God was in control. I mean, you think about passages like John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." You notice how Jesus talks about the sheep there? He calls them his own. They belong to him. He owns them because he's purchased them. Can anyone take away the sheep of Jesus from him? No. The answer is no. They belong to him. And he says, "I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Listen to me this morning. If you're a Christian, Jesus has laid down his life for you. He's purchased you by his blood. You belong to him, and there's nothing that could change that. And when we're going through a storm, we need to remember, I belong to Christ. He holds me in his hand. And therefore, no matter what may happen this day, no matter what harm may come to me, even death itself, Scripture says not even death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul knew he belonged to God, and that was one of his anchors in the midst of this storm. Let me give you another one. He also knew that his mission wasn't finished. God told Paul in verse 24 something that he had already told him other times in Acts. He said, "You must stand before Caesar." So what does he know? He knows his mission is not complete yet. And until that mission was complete, God was going to preserve his life. Now that's the same thing is true for you and me. God has a purpose for every single one of our lives. And until that purpose is fulfilled, God will preserve our lives. And whenever that purpose is complete, God will call us home. But it's all in God's hands, not ours. I love this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He said, "If God has work for us to do, then God will keep us alive to do it. And if you have finished the work that God has given you to do, why should you want to linger around here any longer? It's good, isn't it? I heard another pastor put it this way. He said, quote, we are all immortal until God's work for us to do is finished. God is in control. And that should give us great comfort in the midst of the storm. Until the work that God has given me to do is finished, he's going to preserve me to do it. And when it's finished, God will call me home. But there's nothing I can change by worrying about. The Lord is sovereign. He is in control. So Paul, he knew that he belonged to God. He secondly knew that his mission wasn't finished. And let me give you one more anchor that he had. He knew that God's promises were more trustworthy than his circumstances. He knew that God's promises were more trustworthy than his circumstances. Look at verse 25 again at what Paul says. He says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Now that is a stunning statement. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. You could ask the question at this point, what on earth would give this man such faith in God to believe this at this point? There's no evidence that it's going to be as God has told. All of the evidence points in the other direction at this point. You read the first half of the chapter with me. All of the evidence points to, I don't know how to put this, imminent death. I mean, they're sailing through harrowing storms. The ship is literally breaking apart. The language that's used is that the other passengers said all hope is lost. They'd given up. So why would Paul say at this point have the ability to say, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told? Well, the answer is this. Paul knew that God's promises were more trustworthy than his circumstances. And here's the problem that happens in our lives. We tend to, when we get into scary situations, our circumstances tell us the lie that these are more real than whatever God has promised. Our circumstances are so in our faith, and they seem so difficult and so scary that we start to believe those things more than we believe in whatever God says. And Paul says, no, I know God's promises are more trustworthy than whatever the circumstances show. I know that if God has promised something, then no matter what the evidence may suggest, you can take that check to the bank and cash it because God said it. These were the anchors that Paul had in the midst of his storm. And as we're sailing through a storm, we need to remember our voyage, but we also need to remember our anchors as well. Let me give you a third thing that we need to remember when sailing through the storm, and that is that we need to remember our duties. Remember your duties. What are the duties of a Christian in the midst of a storm? Well, one of our duties is to stay on the ship. Now, what do I mean by that? Obviously, I'm speaking somewhat metaphorically here, but what does it mean to stay on the ship? Look at this passage with me. If you go back to verses 27 through 32, what happens is as the ship is nearing land, the sailors on board know that they are getting close, and they want off. Sort of like some of these cruise ships that have recently got stuck, and they get so close and yet so far away, and the people say, I want off of this thing. Well, that's what was going on here. They were close, and they knew that this thing was falling apart, so they wanted off. So they're getting close to land, and what they do is the sailors begin to try to cut off the only boat that is attached to the ship, which is kind of like a little escape boat. They want to cut that thing down, hop in, and get safely to shore, and basically save their own skins. So as they're doing this, Paul sees what's happening, and he knows that if they do this, if the sailors leave the ship, there will be no one left on board with skill to handle the ship, and all of the other people will probably die. So Paul gives this warning in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. This is a bizarre moment. Because earlier on, Paul has already said that he knows for certain God is going to deliver their lives safely. So at this particular moment, I find myself asking, well, why would Paul care what these sailors are doing? If he's already been assured that God's going to deliver them safely, then why not just kick back and relax? Why is he saying that all of a sudden, if unless they do this, then this is going to happen? Well, hasn't God have it under control? This is a really interesting passage. Why does Paul give this warning? I think he does because Paul knew that God's sovereignty over the situation did not set aside or nullify human responsibility. Even though God was sovereign and God had promised that they would be delivered safely, that didn't nullify the responsibility of the people on the ship to still fulfill their calling and stay at their post. And we need to be reminded that our actions in the midst of the storm are extremely significant because God works through those actions to fulfill his purposes. Just because God is in control, that doesn't give us the license to abandon our post or abandon ship. We need to say, well, what is my calling and what has God asked me to do in this situation? And I need to continue to stay faithful to whatever the task is that God has given me, trusting that then whatever the results are will be in God's hands. I can't control the results often in life, but I can control my own faithfulness. And then I stay faithful to my post, and God takes care of the rest. So one of the duties, I think, of the Christian is to, figuratively speaking, stay on the ship. Stay on the post, in that sense. But another one of our duties is to serve our fellow passengers. Verse 33 is interesting. Here's what it says. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength." Now, notice here that in the midst of this crisis, Paul isn't just looking out for his own well-being, but he's looking out for the well-being of others, these other people on the ship. He's saying, you need to eat. Take some food. Strengthen yourself. He cares about these people. And I think one of our duties in the midst of storms is also to not just look inward, but to look outward and to see how we can serve our fellow passengers, so to speak. I think even in the midst of this current crisis, the church has an opportunity to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Yes, I know that most of us are sort of confined to our homes right now, and so we're limited to what we can do, but there are still things that we can do to serve and to love others. You know, maybe it's calling somebody who's alone or lonely and providing continual phone calls of encouragement and checking in with them. Maybe somebody who can't get out as easily, bringing them some groceries or some key items that they might need. There are things that we can do in the midst of these crises to serve others. And I think the church is called to be the light in the midst of that darkness. And so one of the things we need to remember is to remember our duties as we're sailing through the storm. And there's one final thing I want to share with you this morning about what we are to remember as we're sailing through the storm, and that is to remember your harbor. Remember your harbor. The chapter ends with a shipwreck. The ship runs aground on a reef as they're trying to get closer to shore, and it begins to break up. And verse 42 says, "The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan." It's an interesting moment here. The centurion seems to know that the only thing that had kept them alive up to that point was Paul being on the ship, and he wasn't about to kill Paul right now. I love how this is such an interesting passage, because if you compare Paul to the prophet Jonah, they're like complete opposites at this moment. Because Paul and Jonah were both men who were out at sea on ships that were about to sink. But in Jonah's case, his presence was what threatened to destroy everybody on board, and he needed to go away, and so they had to throw him overboard. In Paul's case, his presence was the only thing that was saving everybody. So the centurion was at least wise to that much. And so nobody's killed. Paul's not killed. And the chapter ends with these words. It says, "The centurion ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship." And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Man, I love the final words of that chapter. As I was reading this recently, those words just jumped out to me like nothing else. It says, all were brought safely to land. In the end, Paul was brought safely to land. Along the way, there was a lot of difficulty, there was a lot of danger, there was a lot of hardship, but in the end, he was brought safely to land. And I would suggest to you that that is the perfect picture for the Christian life. Because God does not promise any single Christian a smooth voyage, but he does promise a safe harbor at the end of the voyage. I want you to hear that. He does not promise a smooth voyage, but he does promise a safe harbor. There will be storms, there will be dangers, there will be difficulties, there will be trials, there will be tribulations. God does not promise to spare us from any of those things. And I should take that one step further and say that God does not even promise us that we won't be harmed in the midst of those things or even lose our lives in the midst of those things. Many Christians throughout the centuries have lost their lives even in ways that we would say were premature from a human perspective. God does not promise us any number of years or number of days. He does not promise us a smooth voyage, but he does promise that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and if you have trusted in him, turned to him in faith and repentance, that there is a harbor that is waiting for you, and it's a place in his eternal kingdom. And no matter what may happen in this life, that harbor is guaranteed. I want to say it again. God does not promise us a smooth voyage, but he does promise us a safe harbor at the end of it. And when you remember that harbor, that will give you strength to continue sailing in the midst of the storm. I want to close with these words from Pastor R. Kent Hughes, who said this. He said, why are there storms and shipwrecks? God, who controls the wind and the waves, could certainly have spared Paul this dire strait. But we know that whatever God allows to come our way, he loves us, and he will give us sufficient grace to endure and remain faithful to him. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these reminders today. For we are in need of these reminders, Lord, not just because of our present situation that we find ourselves in, but because most of us have experienced the storms of life, and we will experience them again. And Lord, we are people who struggle because we are weak. In the midst of the storms, it's so much easier to look at the dangers that we face than it is to look to you. So Lord, help us to turn our eyes to you this day. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face so that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, may the cares and the concerns and the worries melt away. May we have peace in the midst of the storm. We know, Lord, that you do not promise to remove the storms from our lives. In fact, your very will oftentimes is to have us sail right through it. But Lord, we pray that you give us strength and peace in the midst of the storms. And in addition to that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remain faithful to our calling so that we might glorify you with whatever time we have until our mission is complete. Help us to remain faithful. And whenever that day comes when you do call us home, O Lord, help us to have perfect peace and assurance, knowing that our harbor is waiting. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.